In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you, after reading and hearing today's gospel, we got to say that Jesus sure has a funny way of looking at things. He turns everything upside down. He said the poor are the ones who are blessed, not the rich. He says that the hungry, those who hunger now, are blessed by God, not those who are full now. In fact, he says, woe to those who are full now. He's lamenting for their condition. And why is that? Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And here's the real clincher. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The kingdom of God, in strictly human terms, from the perspective of our fallen human race, is topsy-turvy. It does not follow the rules that we expect things to follow in this world. It establishes a different set of priorities. It says that the things that we may think are of the utmost value are of no real value at all. At one point in his ministry, Jesus, preaching, made a slighting remark about those who were wealthy. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, scoffed at him. Ha! What does he know? He's just a peasant, a wandering rabbi. What does he know about money? And Jesus said, you're those who love money, but the things that are esteemed by men are an abomination in God's eyes. Now, to understand today's gospel reading, we have to know what took place immediately prior to the beginning of today's gospel. Jesus had gone up on a mountain, and he had chosen the 12 apostles, the disciples, to follow him, to learn from him, to be the ones who, after his death and after his resurrection, would bring the good news of the gospel to all the Mediterranean world, and those who heard the gospel, who had received it, would then likewise bring that gospel to other people. And so today, 2,000 years later, we are still privileged to hear the good news of Jesus, that he is the Savior of all mankind. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples first and foremost in these blessings and woes that are central to today's gospel reading. We read, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So on and so on. And but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And so on and so on. Jesus was speaking to those who believed in him. He was speaking to those whom we heard in last week's gospel reading, willingly left behind their vocations as fishermen for a higher vocation, that of catching human beings alive for salvation with the net of the gospel. The gospel comes first in the church. The gospel is the true treasure of the church. The gospel is really the only thing we have to offer in this world. Now, we can help feed the poor and the hungry. We can help supply their needs. But the utmost need, the greatest need of everyone, is to hear the good news of God's love in Jesus, a merciful love, a forgiving love, a saving love. See, you see, God does not want any to be lost, but all to be saved and to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. God wants to liberate our fallen race from its attraction to idols, to false gods. And whatever we put before God, whatever we allow to occupy the place solely reserved for God, is an idol. It's a false god. That can be money. That can be the esteem of others. It can be having your name widely known, being a pillar of the community. It can be one's family. But you shall have no other gods. And this means we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, not in our wealth. Money, possessions are a gift from God, but we are to receive these gifts with thankful hearts, acknowledging God as the giver. And just as God gave, so he can take away. And if he does, and if we live under a financial burden of some sort, we haven't lost our blessing. In fact, strikingly, that blessing which we had before may be even more pronounced now, after we have lost our riches. When people fast, when they go without food for a period of time, they can do it rightly or wrongly. They can fast to let people know they're fasting, and boy, isn't that impressive how holy and dedicated to God they are. Or they can fast to try to twist God's arm to give them what they really want. I'm giving this up for you, God, so now you give me what I want. Doesn't work that way. When we fast, and Jesus assumes fasting in the Gospels, when we fast, we do so we can feel what it's like to be hungry, so we can feel that aching need for sustenance, not to the point of starving to death, but to the point of realizing that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We all know what it's like to weep. And weeping, crying, mourning, grieving can exhaust you. People's whole bodies become tremulous with grief, with sobs. Their bodies are shaken because they have lost something dear to them. How can they possibly be blessed? Well, there's all kinds of ways I could address that question. But I'll just say this. My mother died a year ago this past Friday. And, you know, miss her. Some of you have lost loved ones even since then. But here's the deal. For the Christian to lose a loved one who is a Christian in this life means the restoration of that relationship in heaven when Christ returns and makes all things new. We weep because of the evil in the world. The evil that we see on television or in the newspapers or on the computer, the headlines. God weeps too. Human sinfulness breaks the heart of God. And it was to address human sinfulness that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the first place. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And I would like you to picture our cemetery across the street at the instant Christ returns. Believers in Christ, your family members, your loved ones, called out of their graves, seeing one another alive and well with glorified bodies. The reunion of reunions. Maybe a great-great-grandfather who died a century ago having the opportunity to see for the first time a great-great-grandson. There are tears in this world. Jesus acknowledges it. In this world, you shall experience trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that overcoming of the world is for our ultimate good and well-being, for our ultimate joy. So we grieve as Christians, but we don't grieve as those who don't have any hope. We have a sure and certain hope, guaranteed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's no fun when people say bad things about you, when they put you down, when they even tell lies about you. We've probably all experienced that. But Jesus says if people do that on account of Himself, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So the people of His day did to our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's do a quick reverse here. Think of Jesus, the one of whom Paul says, "He who was rich became poor for your sakes, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus is the poor man who had no place to lay his head. And yet, He has opened the kingdom of heaven to countless believers over the centuries, over the last 2,000 years now. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness. His hunger was intense. But when the devil tried to tempt him to turn these stones into bread, he said, "Hey, devil, you got it wrong. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And thus we live by the word of Christ." You who hunger and thirst for righteousness, have that righteousness credited to you, bestowed upon you, for the sake of Jesus, your righteous and holy Savior, so that when you appear before God clothed in Christ's righteousness, you will be welcomed, and what a holiday that will be. Jesus wept in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion. He wept at Lazarus' tomb because there, just a short time before Jesus himself would be arrested, betrayed, and crucified, there was death staring Jesus in the face, the death that he himself would soon experience. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. The joy of accomplishing the work of your salvation. He was thinking of you, each and every one of you. He was thinking of me as he went to the cross. He was thinking of the entire world, people who were alive in his day, people who had died long before his day, people who had yet to be born. He was thinking for us and for the joy of redeeming these people from sin and death and hell. He gladly embraced the cross for us and our salvation. And as we know, Jesus was hated. He was excluded. He was reviled. It was said of him that he cast out demons by the power of Satan himself. And he said, "If they treat me like this, they're going to do the same to you." Think about that one. And I think we're starting to see that more and more in our country. You know, the one nation under God. I mean, hostility toward Christians is on the rise. And if that hostility should boil over into a full-blown persecution, we have Jesus' word. "Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven." Just as the apostles rejoiced when they were told not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus and were flogged, they rejoiced that they had been privileged to suffer this beating for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through many troubles that we inherit the kingdom of God. We enter into the kingdom of God, the apostle says. The troubles we experience, sure. But first and foremost, the troubles, the tribulations, the trials, the sufferings, the hatred, the death by crucifixion that Jesus himself experienced. You see, Jesus is the key that opens the door to God's presence. Jesus is the key through which, once we enter that door, we find a loving, welcoming, joyous God and a loving, welcoming, joyous company of the saints. So we come to the end of today's gospel and we ask ourselves, am I going to seek by God's grace to look at my life, to look at the things I endure in this world from God's perspective or from the false perspective of a fallen human race? Am I going to seek God's blessings in Christ Jesus and in Him alone, or a blessing of an abundance of earthly things? No matter how wealthy someone may be, and I want to emphasize that a Christian can be wealthy and be faithful in the use of that wealth, which is given to that person by God to be used for God's glory and for the benefit of the kingdom. But it is better for us to be poor, despised nobodies, than that everyone should speak well of us, that we should have a gazillion dollars in our bank accounts and in stock funds, etc., etc., and that we not be able to eat the best of everything that we would like. Maybe you're craving a steak when, you know, you got a hot dog instead. But those who trust in Christ and those who live out their lives in whatever circumstances that God has placed them in are blessed above all things. Rejoice and be glad, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.